Well, isn't that a great truth? It really is. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that is a great truth. I love the words of it. Can you imagine how many people have been blessed by singing that song down through the years? And how many people have been encouraged by the truths of it? And it's really just a wonderful truth. I'm so glad to see you back tonight. Would you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John with me tonight and get chapter 14 opened up in front of you? And I want to chat with you for a few minutes. I'm notorious for ramping up for a while. I like to chat for a while when I first get started, but I'm trying to make myself feel more obligated by getting you at least to the right text, you know. And we're going to get to it here in about hour and a half, but we'll look at it here in just a little bit. I don't know what your afternoon held for you. Have no idea what you had going on. Hopefully you got maybe a little bit of a rest and enjoyed the afternoon with family or whatever, but I'm glad that you put it in your plans to be back with us tonight. Now look, I told you this morning, don't get overwhelmed by, okay, now this is Tuesday night, what's going on tonight, and you know what, oh, I can't remember it all. Just take it one service at a time. And the only thing to remember right now, really it's kind of two things. Ladies, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, you'll want to be here. Let me just strongly urge you to be here. And now, Tuesday night, men, can I just say this? Ladies are always a lot more, what's the word I'm looking for? Conditioned and ready and eager, maybe is the best word, to be a part of something like this. So they're going to be here tomorrow night. We as men need to be in our place on Tuesday night. Don't let it, you know, there's going to be a lot of things happening between now and Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. But don't let it be forgotten on your part. Plan to be here. You say, well, I work at night. I quit. Just get you another job. And, okay, I understand. If you got a job at night, you can't quit. You got to be here. I understand that one. But if at all possible, plan to be here. And bring a friend from work if possible or whatever. But you make sure you're here. And we'll look forward to having a great time on Tuesday evening, just the men. And then we won't worry about the other nights. We'll talk about it as time goes by, okay? And we'll see you here on Monday night for the ladies, Tuesday night for the men. That'll be great. Pastor mentioned my good friend Phil Wood back over here. Brother Woods and I have been friends for a long time. He has been in Christian education for a long time. That's where I met him, was in a Christian school conference, actually a leadership conference for high schoolers up in the state of Michigan, kind of in the Midwest area, actually. And we hit it off quickly, and we've been friends through the years. And we occasionally get to cross paths, and he just stunned me by showing up. Just recently, he moved up here to this area, and so I'm glad that Brother Phil is here. He's just been a good friend of us for many, many years. Let me see if there's anything else. Yes, one more thing. Pastor very graciously allowed us to set up a table out in the foyer with several items that we honestly just wanted to be a tool, to be a blessing to you as an individual, to you as a ministry, to a family. There's all kinds of things, and there are books there that you're going to enjoy reading. My good friend Rand Hummel has written several good books dealing with issues that we deal with today, how to deal with stress. And it's I think it's called Trust More, Stress Less. It's just a great book talking about how to handle the stresses of life. And then he's got one written on dealing with anger issues and how to deal with temper and bitterness and anger. It's a great book. One dealing with fears, how to handle fears and doubts of life. And one dealing about staying morally pure in a very impure world. There's several books out there for you to look at. Then there are recordings, music recordings for children. There are some scripture song recordings that we carry with us that your children or grandkids would really enjoy getting to know the scriptures through song. And then there we have the newest recordings from the Patch the Pirate ministry, Ron Hamilton putting it together. If you don't know who Patch the Pirate is, number one, where have you been? Number two, you're never disappointed. There's just a great storyline that goes through the stories of these recordings, and that they're written for kids and for families. They really are good. We have some great music recordings from the Wiles Christian Camp. They put together very quality, professional, Bible-centered music that would be a blessing to you. I was privileged to write a book several years ago for young people, for teenagers, and it's called The Journey, Navigating Your Teenage Years. We've heard of some parents that have gotten it for their middle schooler or those preteen, and they start reading it to help them and to learn together. Some teenagers have gotten it and read it. And so I just encourage you to consider getting it. And you say, well, I'm not a teenager. Well, you were at one time. And so maybe it'll be a help to you or somebody else. And so you say, well, I can't read. I don't care. Just buy the book. And I'm joking. But if it can be a help to you, let us know. Lynn and I will be out there by the table tonight. And we'll be out there just about every night. If it can be a help to you, that would be great. Okay? Have I given you enough time to find John 14? Hey, you know what John 14 starts out with, don't you? The Lord is looking into the faces of some troubled disciples who are burdened about the fact that He's really leaving them. It's almost like they're saying, you really are going to leave? It's almost like it's dawning upon them. What He's been telling them has become the reality of their heart. He's going to leave them. And He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? Believe also in me. Can you not hear the compassion when you read those words of the Lord Jesus? Use your sanctified imagination and put yourself there. As He looks into their faces, and it's almost as if He says, hey, come here, come up close. Listen. In my Father's house, there are many beautiful mansions. Come on, guys. You know, if it were not so, you know I would have told you. Yes, I'm leaving. But I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I leave and I am, I will come again. He's giving them the assurance that it's going to be all right. And then the rest of the chapter, He begins to say, look, He goes, I am going to leave, and I'm going to pray the Father. I'm going to ask the Father that He'll send someone just like me, another comforter, someone just like me, and He will be with you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He was saying, I've got to leave so that I can be within you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says something that I ran across this verse when I was a teenager. And uniquely enough, you may think a teenager wouldn't need this verse, but I did, and I have, and through the years I have come back to it, and even in recent years I have anchored myself to this one verse. And that verse is verse 27. Would you look at it with me? John 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking, and He simply says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, He's already said that once. He's repeating it. Why? Because we don't learn it the first time around. Any teacher will tell you the most important, there are three top things that need to be done in teaching a class is repeat, repeat, repeat. I used to wonder why every year my kids ask this question. Why do we keep going over the eight parts of speech? It's not like they've given birth to a ninth part. I mean, why do we have to keep doing it? Because repetition, 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 you learn. And Jesus is looking at His students again and He says, I leave you my peace. So don't be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now I'm still a kid at heart, though I don't look it. But I'm still a kid at heart. I'm a kid who grew up in the 60s and 70s. That was my age bracket. You know, the world went through some unusual changes during that time. You know, they really did. Some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. That was an unusual time frame here across the globe, but certainly here in America. And there's a lot of things that happened. For further reference, go back to looking at some old school yearbooks and look at what you used to wear if you were alive back then. Some of the wild colors and the wild hairstyles. And I'm talking about the guys. And some of the things that you would do. I mean, bell-bottom pants that took up about 8 feet on either side of you that you would wear. And then wild designs. Like, I can remember paisleys. not on your shirt, but on your pants. And I don't mean little paisies. I mean big boys on your pants. You say, how do you know? It's none of your business. But those old pants that you would wear, and you'd wear these things, and it was the common norm. It really was. It was just sort of the expectancy. And again, hairstyles, music. Music was unusually, went through a complete shifting during those times. We had what was called the British invasion. And did you know, to this day, honestly, music is still feeling the after effects of what happened back in the 60s and 70s. And some would say back in the 50s when it first got started. I'm sure, but it came in like a flood during that time of the 60s and the 70s. Language. Language was most unusual as it took off. There were several words that came into the verbiage of the American people, maybe across the globe, but certainly there were certain words that were used that came into our vocabulary that are in some cases still common and still being used to this day. Some of the words are gone, for which we're grateful. How about this one? Groovy. I mean, are we glad that one's gone? You know, a real cool person would say, hey man, that's groovy. Well, that's weird now to even say that, you know. I just said a cool person. You can study it. Believe it or not, you can find this. You can find silly things online. You can find words that came out of the 60s, and the word cool came out of the 60s. Now, the word cool was around, but it just simply meant, oh, it's a cool night outside. Now, when somebody was cool, it meant, come on, man, they were cool. You know what it meant? Another word was the word boss. It wasn't meant the guy that you work for. It meant cool on steroids. That's what it meant. Because, man, that is boss. And if it was bad, it was bummer. Oh, it's a bummer. Some of those words are still with us. They really are. Someone would come up to you. We didn't shake hands back. We developed this thing called gimme five. Gimme five. And if you were really cool, you could say, give me some skin, you know, slap me some skin, you know. And well, that give me skin or give me five increased to a high five and to a chest bump and side bumps and head bumps and, you know, who knows what else we're going to do. I mean, to greet somebody. The truth is, it started back then saying, give me five, you know, just slapping our hands together. And there was another word that became bantered about quite a bit. It wasn't a new word, but it came out of people's mouths all the time. And it always was accompanied by a hand gesture. And it would help if you could slouch a little bit when you said it, you know? Peace, man. If you lived today, they'd say, peace, dude. You know, peace, man. All we want is peace as we burn down your buildings. We just want peace. The world's been looking for peace since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. We want society peace. We want government peace. Not anytime soon. Presidents promise peace. Politicians promise, elect me and I will help bring peace. We speak of family peace. A person says, I just want a peace of mind. Someone else says, I'm at peace with myself. Grateful. I am grateful for those that we call the preservers of the peace, our police force. Some people even say that when someone dies, they always often will hear someone say, may he, may she rest in peace. We use the word a lot. You know, maybe you've worked on your will and your trust and your final dispersion of all the things that you own. Anyone who's gone through that thinks about his inheritance, her inheritance. What am I going to leave to someone else? Sometimes you see some program where somebody is sitting there, a family is sitting there in some room, and a lawyer is opening up this legal paperwork and speaks about, you know, Uncle Leroy, who leaves his $3 million to Betty Lou, you know, and then leaves the dog to George, you know, and this sort of thing. And they go through that. You always see it on some TV show. I've never really been a part of anything like that. I suppose it happens. I don't know. But what we read here in verse 27 of chapter 14, honestly, friends, you know what it is? It's the Lord saying, I've left you an inheritance. I'm leaving you something. What is that, Lord? Peace. Now, before we go reading through that verse in a quick way and just say, yeah, that's interesting. Oh, how sweet. That's nice of the Lord. Boy, my life sure isn't a mess. Boy, this world's in a total upheaval. And boy, what are we going to do about this? And oh, man, what's going to happen come January 20? And oh, man, this COVID doesn't go away. And oh, man, what are we going to, and my job security. You know, it's not hard to find something to be frantic about, is it? It's not hard to find something to be anxious about. And Jesus said, I'm leaving you something. I'm leaving you my peace. And we say, thank you, Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Thank you, Lord. Man, a living, I don't know about this job. There's some question about them letting some people off. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my job. Oh, I tell you what, I'm not real certain if we're going to be able to make the bills. And I'm telling you what, this my kid of mine, I don't know if he's ever going to get through geometry. This is his third year in it, you know. And I don't really know about this. And that was a joke. Maybe your kid is struggling in geometry. I didn't mean that. When we worry, it is not hard to find something to worry about. There are people worrying all through the Scriptures. There are people who are anxious in the Word of God. You remember Abraham and Sarah? They were told, you're going to have a child, and a great nation is going to come from your offspring. And Abraham and Sarah kept waiting and kept waiting and kept waiting. The years went by, and it was like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they finally came up with their own idea. Here's how we're going to settle it. Abraham took in Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and we've reaped the turmoil of that ever since. Why'd that happen? Because of anxiety. Certainly, Elijah was in a state of no peace. He was in a state of fret and worry, depression, as he took off running. Because why? Because the queen said, I'm going to take his head off. And within 24 hours, he's going to be dead. I'm going to get his head off his shoulders. And he takes off running. Why? Because I can't believe how bad it is. And he runs away scores of miles. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? Get your rest. Get you some food. Get some more rest. Get some more food. I'm not through with you, Elijah. Elijah said, just take me. Just take me. There's no reason for me to live. I'm the only one who's really going to stand for you. And the Lord said, no, you're not. I got 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee. You're 7,001. But you know, you don't think straight when you get anxious. We get so unsettled, we don't know what the future holds. And God says, I've got this. I got it. Job couldn't understand, what in the world is happening? This doesn't make sense. You see, our problem, can I say this to the men? Most of us men are this way, and I think ladies would fall into this category somewhat. Most of us, we only find our security, here's the word, we only find our peace when we can understand why things are happening like they are. And we can wrap our brain around, okay, here's why it happened, and here's what I need to do to make it go away. And the Lord sometimes makes things happen that just doesn't make sense. Because it makes sense to Him. It doesn't have to make sense to you and me. And you find out that the size of your problems are not settled with peace when you are able to figure it out in your own strength. The size of your problem is measured next to the size of your God. That gives peace. That's not preacher talk. That's the Word of God. I think of Naomi. Naomi, get this. Naomi was told by her husband, we're going to move. We're going to leave Bethlehem, and we're going to go down to Moab. Now, they weren't supposed to have anything to do with Moab. When you lived in Bethlehem, you could basically see Moab, and you always had been taught that is not where God's people are supposed to be. But her husband said, no, we're going to go. Now, look, she was a submissive wife. It wasn't her decision. It wasn't her decision, but she went along. She took her two boys. They made bad choices, in a sense, by marrying Moabite women. And then her husband dies. Then her two boys die. And now she's got these two daughters-in-law from Moab, and she doesn't know what to do. It's been 20 years that she's been gone. 10 years since she's been gone. There were decisions made she had no control over, and it just disturbed her greatly. Then it just seemed to pile on. You ever felt like things just piling up? It just piled on top of her. Death of her husband, death of her two sons. I mean, it just got worse and worse and worse. And she comes back home to Bethlehem. And all the ladies of Bethlehem, Bethlehem was not a big area, not a big city. They begin to look at her, and they looked at her and they said, Is that Naomi? You know, that's not really what you want to hear if you're a lady, I would suppose. If somebody else looked at you and said, she's aged a little bit. Are you sure that's Naomi? And Naomi just came right back and said, no, don't call me Naomi. Naomi meant pleasant. She goes, don't call me pleasant one. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Not, I'm angry and bitter. I'm bitter of soul. I'm just in despair. I don't know what to do. You know, when you read that, when I read it, I want to say, Naomi, would you just hang in there? Because as I read, just two chapters later, you're going to be holding a grandbaby that's going to be in the line of Christ. And you're going to be sitting there holding this baby, weeping with joy in your heart, with peace. And the other ladies had to name the baby. You go read chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. They named the baby Obed because Naomi's weeping. She can't even give a name to the kid. If you don't want your kid named something strange like Obed, you know, don't cry all the time, ladies, you know. But chapter 2, she's in despair. Oh, what are we going to do? So Lynn and I came home from a meeting. We rushed back home from a meeting in January of 2018 to see doctors. You say, why? Because tests, MRIs, x-rays had revealed something inside of me wasn't right. And I finally sit down in an office with an oncologist, a cancer doctor, and he says to me, okay, after your biopsy, your bone marrow biopsy, and after the MRIs, he said, we've discerned and determined that you have multiple myeloma. I never heard those words in my life. I didn't even know what they were. I had to ask him, is that cancer? He said, yes, it is. It's a cancer of your bone marrow, your bloodstream. We discovered it was the second leading cancer of the world. It's a number two cancer. Never heard of it. He said, but we're going to tackle it. You talk about your world coming to a screeching halt. You got to understand something. I'm kind of a person that's like, okay, well, let's tackle this. Let's get on with it. And I asked him, I said, how long is this going to take? He said, it's going to take several months to deal with it. I said, but doctor, I'm a preacher that travels, and I said, this is my life, and I've got to be at churches, and I've got to be at summer camps, and I've got, what am I going to, he doesn't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, we'll treat it. He says, and at the end of it, he says, you're going to get a bone marrow transplant, a stem cell bone marrow transplant. Well, that just scared me to death to hear those words. What in the world? And the process began. I don't want to make this sermon about me. I'm just here tonight to tell you that I was hit with something I was not prepared for. You know what? Can I just tell you what you do at times like that? I know what I did. You don't think straight. You start thinking things like, God, what did I do? What's wrong? Lord, I'm sorry, but I've been faithful to you. I've been telling people about you. I travel and open up the Word of God and proclaim it. I don't understand. It's like he said, you don't have to understand. I'm doing something. And I may never get the full picture. I've gotten some of it. And when you're fighting the sickness that goes along with the chemotherapy, and when you're thinking to yourself, am I going to continue to get blood clots in my legs, and what am I going to deal with? This is going to go on and on and on. What am I? When you start going through that, you start thinking crazy things. Then you hear about somebody who's not even living for the Lord, and they've got, you know, everything's going seemingly going well for them, and I just say, you know, Lord, I just don't get it. Why not them? You see, when you're going through a time of stress, it's like, this doesn't make sense. And that's what you see of some disciples sitting there before Jesus, and he says, I'm leaving you my peace. Okay, I'm going to break it down for us in the remaining few moments we have. Let me ask you something. Do any of these words ever describe you? All right, does any of this ever describe you? Ready? Worried. Anxious. Panicked. Frantic. Fearful. Depressed. Then tonight, friend, if any of those words describe you, welcome to the human race. We've all been there. Don't sit there and go, no, I pretty much got my act together. How about this word? Liar? It's not true. Can I show you several things? Number one, Jesus tells us the necessity of peace. Now listen to it. The necessity of peace. Look at verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you. The word you there is in the plural. You say, well, that's nice. Well, what's the point? The point is, every single person that he was speaking to that day and this day, it was said to them, I'm leaving you my peace. Because you're going to need it. It is a necessity. Jesus did not say, there are a couple of you disciples, you really are so strong and secure in everything of your life, You're not going to need this. But to the others of you, I want you to listen carefully now because you're going to need this. You guys just kind of listen in, all right? No, Jesus said, every one of you are going to need my peace. Now listen carefully what Jesus was saying, to whom he was speaking. You know who he was speaking to? He was speaking to people that had already been used of the Lord in a mighty way. He was speaking to people that would carry the gospel to the known world. He was talking to people that in some cases would be writing the New Testament scriptures that we hold in our hands tonight. These are some of the, what we call, choicest servants of the Lord. And what did he say? He said, you're going to need my peace. What's the point? The point is, if they're going to need his peace, then so will you. And so will I. And so have you. And so have I. We need this. This is a necessity in our life. Don't beat yourself up when there are times in which you're just worried and frantic. We live in a world that's constantly stirring that up, are we not? I mean, TV commercials are trying to tell you the things that you don't have that you need to purchase because your phone isn't sufficient, and your car is a piece of trash, and your house doesn't have all the niceties of life, and all the things of your life is just really a mess. And so if you're really going to be happy, you need to buy our product. And so you think, I got to buy that shampoo, I got to buy that toothpaste, I got to buy that phone, I got to buy... And we spend our life in turmoil thinking about all the things we don't have. It's a crazy thing. When you're a little child, little children look at grown-ups and they go, man, I can't wait till I grow up. Man, I can't wait till I can stay up as late as I want to. I'm going to eat ice cream at midnight when I grow up. What that kid doesn't realize is when he grows up, he wants to go to bed at 10:15. You know, it's like, you know, man, I'm just exhausted. I got to go to bed, you know. And when you're a grown-up, you watch these kids running up and down the hallways after the service. You know what you remind yourself of? You go, boy, that was the life, wasn't it? Man, those were the good old days when I just was free at last, just running around. We don't ever seem to be happy with whatever age or stage of life we're in. Why? Because we've been invaded upon by emotions and society and the stifling pressures of day-to-day life. And Jesus says, in the midst of all that, you're going to need my peace. And I'm leaving it for you. There's a necessity for it. Recognize that this is something that you can have. Because if you don't take, listen, if we don't access the peace that is available to us, hear me, it's going to affect your marriage. Because you'll take it out on the one that's closest to you. When you're stressed out and when things get next to you, you'll take it out on your husband. You'll take it out on your wife. It'll affect your home. It'll affect you with your children. You'll yell at your kids and they don't understand why. It's because you're under stress. It's almost like we've made stress a part of our garments we put on every day. You know, put on the shoes and socks and the clothes and so forth. Let me grab my stress and put it in me. And we carry it with us and we take it out on everybody else. It'll affect your home. It'll affect your ministry. Who wants your Savior if you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders? I mean, who wants that? The world needs to see that there is something within God's people that is at peace. Are the bills all paid? Probably not. Did you get everything done that you wanted to get done on a daily basis? Probably not. Is everything going smoothly for you in life and in society? Probably not. But I'm at peace. Why? Because the Lord's given me His peace. If you don't access this, it'll affect your home. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect the raising of your kids. It'll affect your ministry with other people. It'll affect your health. Because you'll stay in turmoil and you'll stay in a place of which you're just trying to figure things out and wrap your brain around, why is this happening? Look, here's what I'm trying to say to us tonight. We live in such a state of worry that we can't understand what has been given to us. We possess this. What? The peace that the Lord Jesus gives to us. My wife bought us some toothbrushes several years ago, and she gave me mine, and I'd been using it for, I don't know, I'm going to say a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks or something, been using it, and one morning after brushing my teeth, I was wringing it out, and I was rinsing my mouth out, and I hit the side of the sink, and when I hit the sink, my toothbrush started going, and I looked at that thing like, what in the world? I looked at my wife, I said, Lynn, my toothbrush is vibrating. She said, are you just now discovering you have a vibrating toothbrush that I bought you? I said, you mean it really? She goes, that little button there on the toothbrush, that's what it starts up. I said, I didn't know that. I thought that was for decoration on the toothbrush. I didn't know. I've been going the old-fashioned way, getting a workout every day, brushing my teeth. I didn't know what I had. And I'm looking at people here tonight. Listen, I'm sitting on the front pew listening to myself preach. We don't seem to know what we possess. We have the peace that the Lord Jesus has given to us. The necessity of peace. Number two, the superiority of this peace. The superiority. It's lavish. It's extravagant. It's exorbitant. It's greater. It's more. It surpasses anything that this world offers. Look at the verse again. Peace I leave with you. What does he say? My peace I give unto you. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to find some peace. I've got you some peace here. It's not at the level that I have, but it's a pretty good peace, and you're going to enjoy this peace. Jesus said, I'm leaving you my peace. Can you wrap your brain around that for a moment? Jesus would go a few hours from this moment and go to the mock trials, the lying trials, the mistreatment that people would spit on him and slap him and attack him with that cat of nine tails and whip across his body. And not one time did Jesus retaliate. Not one time did he come back and say, I'll have you to know I'm the Son of God. He was reviled, but he reviled not back. And like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. That kind of peace, Jesus said, I'm leaving that with you. That's far superior. He goes on to say, not like the world gives. The world gives a cheap version. What's that? Well, you can find peace in a bottle, the world says. You can find peace in a needle with drugs. You can find peace with a new job. You can find peace with a new relationship. You can find peace with a new fill in the blank. You can find peace with an immoral lifestyle. Yeah, you can have fun, doing whatever you care and desire to do. The world says, help yourself. And nobody's ever found peace in any of those things. Never. They're left void of anything, of any joy, of any peace whatsoever. And so he's not talking about a cheap peace. He's not talking about a counterfeit peace. That is something that looks good on the surface, but you dig down deep within, you find out it's not real. It's an amusement that is there for a brief amount of time, and then it's gone. It's not thinking right. It's no thinking at all. It's cheap. It's counterfeit. He goes, I'm not leaving you those kind of peace. I'm not leaving you a conditional peace. What's that? Well, when your favorite ball team wins, whoo! Well, just hang on. It'll break your heart again somewhere along the way. You know it. So if you only got peace when all the conditions are going smooth for you, you're going to be in a state of upheaval and a topsy-turvy roller coaster ride for the rest of your life, friend. Jesus says, I'm not giving you a cheap peace. I'm not giving you a conditional peace. I'm not giving you a conditional peace. I'm giving you my peace. Lavish. Extravagant. Exorbitant. Never-ending peace is available for you. Her name was Frances. Her dad was a pastor. She grew up in a good home. She was an intelligent young girl. She learned 8 languages. Can you imagine? Two of which was Greek and Hebrew. She read her Bible faithfully every day, both in Greek and Hebrew. She could speak all these other languages. Brilliant girl. But she was not a healthy girl. Never got married. And after several test runs, they discovered she had a disease that was going to eventually take her life. Frances Ridley Havergal went home and wrote another hymn. Several of them are sung in our churches through the years. But she wrote these words. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. The chorus, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Based upon Isaiah 26, in which the Bible says, Thou wilt keep him in, you know the words, perfect peace. Answer this in your heart. Would that verse have been strong? Would that verse have meant a lot if it just simply said, Thou wilt keep him in peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee? That would have been potent. But the Bible says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Peace. What does that mean? Well, it's a double portion in the original language. It's a double whammy, if you please. It's a double portion. It's peace, peace. It's more than you can imagine. It's more than you can ever run out of. I will keep him in perfect peace. I think about that. I think when we get to heaven, we will have peace, peace, peace. You know, all things kind of come in triplicate when we get to heaven. He's holy, holy, holy in heaven. But right here on earth, we can actually have perfect peace. Peace. You say, but Morris, I'm very disturbed about what's happening in our country politically. I don't have peace. Then tell your feelings to take a hike because they're wrong. You have God's perfect peace. You say, but I pray, but it just seems like I just feel like sometimes He's not listening. Then go back to the Scriptures and find out that He always listens. You say, but I don't know what He's doing. Then you do what the psalmist said. Talk to yourself. You say, what? The psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Who shall yet be the health of thy countenance? I like what the old preacher of yesteryear said. David stopped listening to himself and started talking to himself. Because when you listen to yourself, yourself will say, oh boy, it's really a mess. I tell you what, we don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to this country? What's going to happen to this world? Well, we've read the last chapter. We know what's going to happen. We're all going to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus. I'm just learning to practice it now. And say, you are my King, you are my Lord, and you are sovereign, and I trust in you. The necessity of peace, the superiority of this peace. Number 3, the accessibility of this peace. You may be sitting here tonight and say, well, you know, this is all kind of theoretical and theological pie in the sky and kind of, out there. You know, this is nice, but how do I truly access this peace? Look at it. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And now we read this last phrase. Can I tell you, though it sounds poetic, can I tell you, friends, it is a command. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's as if the Lord said, now listen to me, fellas. Stop being troubled. I've left you what you need. Do not be troubled. Don't be afraid. Okay, you said, preacher, how do I access this peace? All right. If you were witnessing to somebody and telling them how to come to know Christ as Savior, what would you tell them? Well, you say, I'd tell them that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, because if they don't get saved, they're going to be under the divine wrath of a holy God, and you'd be right. And then you'd say to them, the Bible says that if you recognize your sinful condition and call upon the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, you accept Him, here it is, by faith. Why? Because He promised. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you accept Him by faith. It's His promise and He's true to His word. Okay, I would assume, I trust that everybody listening to me right now has already made that decision of accepting Christ as Savior. There was a point in time in your life when you, by faith, took God at His word. And right now, tonight, it makes sense to you. You say, yep, sure, I get it. Will you take the same principle when Jesus says to you, child of God, I leave you my peace. Yeah, but no. I give you my peace. But the Lord, things are in a turmoil. I leave you my peace. But what do I do when I give you my peace? So how do you access it? By faith. He promised. Can I be kind of real bare-bone basic with you? It kind of looks like this. I know personally. Lord, things don't look real good. I'm sad, or I'm troubled, or I'm anxious, or I'm worried, I'm battling depression. Lord, I'm struggling in this area. God, but You promised me that You'd give me Your peace. And so as best I know how, I take You at Your word. You're doing something that doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me. I may soon learn exactly what You're doing, so I'm going to take You at Your word. I'm resting in You. Have you been troubled in the last, 5 days? Rest. God's got this. It's in His hands. Are you worried about some medical decision that needs to be made? Rest. It's in His hands. You concerned about an employment matter, your kid's education? You concerned about something you can't even verbalize to anybody in this room? God's got this, man. Take Him at His word. Peace. It's there. Accept it by faith. There's one more thing. Not in this verse, but a few days later, when Jesus was crucified, a few hours later He was crucified, He was buried, and then just a few days later He rose from the dead again. Would you turn to John chapter 20? I want you to see one last thing, and I'm finished. John chapter 20, would you notice when Jesus now comes to see His disciples? Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, all right, so they're fearful, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and He said unto them, peace be unto you. So Jesus, He just all of a sudden, He shows up in the room. Didn't walk through a door, He's there. Well, I can understand why He said peace, can't you? I mean, because all of a sudden there's somebody, Shalom. That's Hebrew word for peace. You're okay. Peace be unto you. Keep reading. Verse 20. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Look at this. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, I think they invented the chest bump right then. They were pumped. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now let me finish. Jesus said, "I came here to tell you about the peace that you can have with God. I've told you how to have the daily peace of God because I've left it here for you. There's nothing to be afraid of. And just like the Father sent me to display and distribute peace, even so send I you." We see the necessity of peace. We saw the superiority of this peace. We saw the accessibility of this peace. Can I just close with this? We see the ministry of peace. Jesus says, "Now I want you to go and help others to see that there is peace that they can have in Jesus alone." The ministry of peace. We don't just hunker down and hold on, "I'm going to heaven and that's all I need to know." Friends, you recognize there are other people who are unsettled in this world. And what do they need? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can pass a law all you want to deal with racial unrest, but if a man's heart is wicked and he hates someone of another ethnicity, the only thing that's going to change his heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a new politician. It's not more politics. It's not new laws. It's not a different enforcement. It's the gospel of peace, Jesus Christ. And God says, "I'm giving you my peace so that you can go forth and send it to other people." The ministry of peace. I'm finished. Let me tell you this. There was a man I used to read about a lot. His name was Walter Wilson. He was a doctor, medical doctor. Died around 1969. Godly man. He asked the Lord every day of his life, "Lord, use me. Take me to people that need the gospel. Show me people that are looking for peace." He was going to go travel. He was a medical doctor. He was traveling to another city, and a friend of his said before he left, he said, "Walter," he said, "my son lives in that town." And he said, "He's just recently got married. He's struggling. He can't find a job." He said, "Would you go see him?" He said, "His name is Charlie Johnson." And he said, "Well, sure, give me the address." And he said, "Just want you to go by and see if you can encourage him." So Walter Wilson went to this other town and was taking care of some business. And then he went over to this address. Went over, and it was an apartment complex, and he rang the bell, and a voice came through and said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I'm here to see Charlie Johnson." And the lady said, "Okay, that's my husband." And she said, "You can come up." And she gave permission. He looked up the stairs where she stepped out. And he said, you're Mrs. Johnson?" And she said, "Yes. Do you know my husband?" "Well, sort of, because I know him through your father-in-law, his dad." And she said, "Well, come on up." So he went on up the stairs. And he got up there. Not only was Mrs. Johnson there, but her brother was there. And her brother's wife, her sister-in-law. Charlie Johnson was not there. He was at work. And she said, "I'm sorry, Dr. Wilson, but my husband's not here. He's working tonight." "Oh," he said, "well, that's great." He said, "Because your father-in-law told me that Charlie's having a hard time finding a work." And he said, "So, man, this is great. He's got him a job." She said, "No, he's not had a hard time finding work. I don't know what you're talking about." She said, "Now, where'd you say you're from?" He said, "Kansas City, Missouri." She said, "No." She goes, "My husband never lived in Kansas City, nor is my father-in-law from Kansas City, Missouri." Well, he said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, is this the home of Charlie Johnson?" She said, "Yes." "Oh," she said, "I know what's going on." She said, "Across town, you're on the west side of town, on the east side of town, on a street that's named after the same name of our street, same number, there's another Charles Johnson that lives over there. We get his mail sometimes, and he gets our mail sometimes." She goes, "You're at the wrong address." He grabbed his overcoat and was putting it on. He goes, "Man, folks, I am so sorry." But as he did, he turned and he saw a Bible sitting on the coffee table, and he saw what obviously were tears that had gone down the faces of the two ladies in particular, and the serious looks on their faces. And as he was putting on his coat, he said, "You folks look troubled. Is there anything I can help you with?" They looked at each other, and Mrs. Johnson said, "Well, my brother and sister-in-law and I have been gathering together for weeks. We feel so troubled because we want to have a relationship with God. We don't know how to do that. We've been flipping through the Bible hoping to come up with some answers. We don't know what to do. We're scared about our future. He took his coat back off and he said, I can show you. He took the same Bible that they had and showed them from the Scriptures how that they could have peace with God. As he was going through, as he went through the gospel, the man in the house, her brother, just literally stood up and he said, I want that. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. His wife stood up and she said, me too. And his sister said, and I do as well. All three of them accepted Christ as their Savior that night in their home. Walter Wilson wrote in his journal later on, I had the wrong address, but I had the right house. People were looking for peace. And they're around us too. Jesus said, you're going to need my peace. Don't you find that to be true? Folks listening online, you know that you need God's peace. Don't beat yourself up because you do. Life comes at you in a torrential downpour of trouble. You're going to need His peace. And it's available. It's far superior than anything else. You access it by faith. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, would you please give me wisdom in the brief continuance of this service? Help us, Lord, not to just sit back and say, well, that was an interesting study. Lord, help us to see what it is that you're saying to each one of us. Jesus, we were not there hearing you say those words, but you recorded them in your word, and they give security. They give an anchor of truth to those in those turbulent winds of life. So help us together tonight to do the right thing.